God's word to you and me is found in Isaiah 61, 1 through 2. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from the darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Let us pray. Lord, may your blessing be on the reading of your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart speak truth to your people and be an encouragement to the body of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Last week, my wife Laura and I, we watched a video on Amazon Prime, and it was a fascinating story. It was the story of Barry Sanders. Do you remember Barry Sanders? He was an NFL running back. And in college, he was a Heisman Trophy winner. He was recognized as an All-American athlete. In his senior year, 1989, he was drafted by the Detroit Lions to play for the National Football League. Put it in perspective, at the same draft, a guy named Troy Aikman was drafted by the Cowboys. So you kind of know how the seasons went after that. During that draft, when he was drafted by the Detroit Lions, a lot of the guys would say, I'd take a pay cut in order to not play for the Detroit Lions. And the reason they said that is the Detroit Lions had arguably the worst record in the NFL for 30 years. The last time you Detroit fans, you can correct me if I'm wrong, but the last time they'd been to a playoff was 1958. Expectations were down here for the Lions. Nobody thought anything was going to happen. Well, in 1991, he led the Lions to their first playoff season in 30 years. 30 years. Broke multiple running records for rookie running backs. And still, even after their first spectacular wins in the first three or four games, the stadium was still only partially full. And the reason they said, some of the old fans were interviewed, said, why were those only, you know, three quarters full, even after these spectacular wins? And because most of the fans thought it was a fluke. You watch, we're going to go back to normal after these first three wins. But they didn't, and they kept winning. In hindsight, Barry Sanders is considered one of the greatest running backs, along with Jim Brown and Walter Payton. After retiring, he was inducted into the Football Hall of Fame, and this is a guy who never had a Super Bowl win, ever. But if you watch him run, it's spectacular, especially somebody with no blocking. to do what he did with no one in front protecting him, it's unbelievable. Now, as you watch the story of Barry Sanders and his time with the Detroit Lions, you can see most of the time this does not happen in the NFL. But in the case of the Lions, bringing one player onto the team made the entire difference between night and day, between victory and failure. He transformed the entire program. He breathed life into a place that was flat and broken. And back then, I don't know if you remember Detroit back in the 1990s, it's not a place that you would hope to relocate to for your corporate job. It was dangerous. There was a lot of crime. It was economically, it was broken. And I remember when I was getting out of college in the mid-80s, I had friends who went into the FBI. And if you're a rookie in the FBI, you go to the worst towns. And there are three of them that they all had to go to. L.A. was number one of them, New York, and number three, the booby prize, Detroit. It's just a bad place to go and to work in that kind of atmosphere. But the Detroit starts winning, and suddenly there's a bright spot in this city. And people start getting excited. And it's really the story of how one person can make a tremendous difference. Today's the beginning of Advent. It's when Christians celebrate and remember the coming of Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago. And the world, when Jesus was coming into the earth back then, you remember John 1, he says, "And the world was covered with darkness." Not that Jesus was coming at nighttime, you know, with the star and all. It was darkness because it was spiritually dark. Complete ignorance of God, complete distance from God. And Jesus is going to come into this darkness and bring light and bring a complete change, a tremendous difference. That one person, Jesus Christ, he's a spiritual game changer, if you will, the Son of God, the Messiah. You know, sometimes life all comes down to having the right person on your side and in your corner, doesn't it? One of the most successful business guys I knew at my first church, a guy who opened up a business that took off and employed, you know, several hundred people and brought him a lot of wealth. You know how it happened? He was a gas station attendant, you know, back then, wiping people's windshields, checking their tires and their oil and pumping gas. And some guy pulled up and he served this guy so well. He says, "Hey, would you like to come learn my business?" And he did. Paper business. Changed his life completely. A guy who never got past the eighth grade, suddenly, 30 years later, he's a CEO of a multi-million-dollar business. One guy pulled up to his gas station and said, "Would you like to join my team?" That's how it works. A mentor, a school teacher, a coach, a good friend. Here's a life changer. When you decide to walk down the aisle, your life is going to change like you never would have dreamed. Hopefully for the good. You marry badly, oh my golly, it'll change your life that way too. Jim Collins wrote a best-selling business book about 20 years ago. You remember? It's called Good to Great. It used to be required reading, you know, if you're in business. And he had the metaphor of a bus. Remember that, those of you read this book? And the point of it, of the bus represents your organization. And Jim Collins, he said, it's not so much the plans and your organizational chart and your goal setting. He said, if you don't have the right people on the bus, none of that matters. If you don't have the right people in your organization, you can dream the biggest dreams and come up with astounding plans for your organization. But if you don't have people there that can do it, you might as well pack it in and find something else to do. When the Detroit Lions got Barry Sanders on the bus in the 1990s, their bus took off like it had magic wings. For us, the bus is a good metaphor, I think, for who's in our lives, for our lives themselves. Who's on your bus? Who's part of your team? Who have you surrounded yourself with? Who have you married? And the most critical person that you and I need to have in our lives, the greatest game changer, the most important person to be seated on our bus, to be on our team, is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. In our passage today, Jesus, God in human flesh, outlined what he was going to do in the lives of human beings. He explains how he'll make a difference. Now, although Isaiah 61 is in the Old Testament, it's very much directly connected with Jesus in the New Testament. In Luke 4, 14 through 30, the Gospel of Luke begins with Jesus' birth. It's where you get all the stories about wise men and shepherds and all the, you know, all the flowery Christmas scenes and one and two. Then you get to three, And Jesus is baptized by John the Baptizer, goes down to the Jordan River, is baptized. God says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Remember that? And then he starts his ministry, and he starts his ministry in a weird sort of way. He goes out into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And then at the end of that, his ministry begins in earnest, and he goes and starts moving around to various synagogues in Galilee where he teaches, and he becomes known as a good teacher. A synagogue, we still have them today, it's like a Jewish church. It's where people gather to hear the Word of God, the Old Testament, where they worship, they're in fellowship together. So he's going around to synagogues teaching, and he goes to his old church. It's his old church where he grew up in Nazareth. You know what it's like going back to your old church? When I was in Jacksonville, North Carolina, we were trying to nominate elders. And we had these people that had grown up in the church. One particular man was nominated to be elder. He was 40 years old. You know what the nominating team said? He's just a kid. He's just a kid. I used to hold him in the nursery. He doesn't know anything. He's only 40. And I'd say, well, Jesus was 30. You know? But that's how it is when you go back to your old home ground. Everybody thinks you're a dumb kid when you go back to your old town, right? So Jesus goes back to Nazareth. Hey, you're just a kid. We know who you are. You're Joseph's boy. What do you know? So anyway, he goes to this synagogue in Nazareth, and he's known, and he stands up, and they ask him to read, and he opens the scroll. Back then, they had scrolls rather than books. And he reads Isaiah 61, the passage we just read. And he stood up and read it. And after that, he sat down, and he said something profound. He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in me. And what he is saying is, I am the Messiah. Jews knew exactly about Isaiah 61. They knew exactly who it was talking about. No question in their mind who Isaiah 61 was about. It's about the Messiah. And so when someone says, that's me, this is fulfilled in me, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying. He said, Jesus was saying, I'm the one you've been waiting for. I'm the person you've been hoping for your whole life. The person you've been hoping for hundreds of years. I'm it. And of course, because he was a hometown boy, they didn't believe him. In Isaiah 61, we have a broad action plan for Jesus the Messiah. This is essentially his mission, what he plans to do for all of humankind. And the first thing that Jesus plans to do is to bring good news to the poor. What does he mean by this? Most of the world lives in poverty. If not in poverty, most of the world isn't rich. In America, we have a hard time getting our heads around this. I think the poverty level in America is if you make under $20,000. Do you know if you make $20,000 in Cairo, in Bangladesh, Northern India, do you know you're one of the wealthiest people in town if you make just $20,000? We support a lot of stuff in the Congo. The average family income in the Congo is $750 a year, something like that, when I last checked. And so it's hard for us to wrap our heads around this, but most of the world lives right barely keeping their head above the surface. And being poor doesn't mean you're necessarily starving or don't have a place to live. Plenty of people who are poor but are not out in the streets. What it does mean is living on the bottom rungs of society. Their lives don't have the same significance as those who live on the top. Now, everyone here, most of us, we're not poor by American standards, but I got to tell you, most of you are not in the top 1% of the elite. 100 years from now, people are going to say, Greg who? They won't know your name unless you do something really infamous or famous in the next couple years. Most of us will be forgotten a few generations after we're dead. Most of us will not make a mark on the world that'll be remembered. We've got people out in the graveyard who were U.S. senators, admirals, generals, way up there, and if I asked some of you to name who they are, you couldn't tell me. Well, maybe Granville could, but not him. That's it. He works out in the, and Bob Young could, but the rest of us, you don't know who they are. And no one knows who they, no one can remember who they are. Most of us will live lives from a worldly perspective that it's fairly insignificant. The good news of Jesus Christ is that if you become his follower and give your life to him, your life takes on eternal significance. And even though you're not part of the worldly elite, you can make a mark on this world that will last for eternity. When you lead someone to Christ or you make a difference in someone's life, that's an eternal thing. Someone wakes up in heaven rather than hell after they die. Is that forever? Of course it is. Anything done for the King of Kings in this world, that's forever. When you become a follower of Jesus, money, popularity, how much power you have, your position in life, none of it matters. Jesus said, "The first shall be last, and the last shall be first in the kingdom of heaven." When you give your life to him and base your life on his teaching, all that this world has to offer no longer matters. He can take your life and do powerful stuff. He'll use you to bring spiritual light of the kingdom of heaven into the darkness in ways that'll last forever. So your life takes on significance. You remember who Jesus' first followers were, don't you? Bunch of smelly fishermen. Guys who nobody would care about. And yet, because they went all in for Jesus, their names are plastered in every cathedral in the world. Kids learn their names by heart. These no-name fishermen, but they hooked up their life to Jesus and it changed everything. In Christ, your life will have enormous significance to God. There's also this, if you truly are poor and you're struggling, Jesus says, "I'll take care of your basic needs. Make sure that you have food. Make sure that you have shelter. Make sure that you have clothing. I won't let you go without the things you need." It doesn't mean you'll be rich. Most of the disciples followed Jesus poor and they ended up poor. So that may, it doesn't mean that your fortunes are coming because you give your heart to Jesus. Secondly, Jesus says he came to bind up the brokenhearted. In this world, there are a lot of broken hearts. Hearts broken by death and grief. Someone near to you dies. That person you were married to for 50 or 60 years, they die, and then you've got a huge hole in your heart. That's a broken heart. Your child dies. My golly, I've known people who've had children die, and they've never been the same. Your best friend dies. It brings a darkness to your life. For some, brokenheartedness comes in the way of disappointments. Life didn't turn out like I thought it was supposed to turn out. I had much bigger dreams than what I'm doing now. You know, I started on this career and here I am doing the same silly stuff 30 years later. Same stupid stuff. Why am I still here? Or you have a career that belly flops. For some of us, it's a lifetime of sickness. Sickness in our own body or sickness with a loved one. I've known people that have gotten sick early on in life and they carry that sickness their whole life. Every day's a struggle. And it can weigh heavy on you. The image of binding up the brokenhearted is of someone caring for someone who's been wounded. In one sense, we're all going to be wounded by life. And if you haven't been wounded by life, just hang on. It's coming. To those of us who are wounded or beaten up by life, Jesus says this to us in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. You know this one. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Many who get beat up by life simply want to give up. I know people who give up or want to give up. The burden is heavy. I don't feel like I can go one step further. The National Center for Health Statistics said last year, 2022, the highest number of suicides took place since they started keeping account. I think 1941 or something like that. But over 50,000 people took their own life last year. Some of the reasons they gave was just isolation, feeling alone, feeling abandoned, feeling like there wasn't a future ahead for them. I don't see anything good ahead of me, so I'll just end it right now. It's fascinating, surprising what the highest demographic was. The people who are most likely to commit suicide are men over the age of 75. I wouldn't have guessed that in a million years. The way I look at it is, oh, you made it to 75. Great. You've made it through work. You've done everything now. Everything should be good, right? And yet, these guys are taking their own lives. Now, if they were 12 or 13, if that was the highest demographic, we'd all be in shock and there'd be a presidential inquiry or something. But it's 75-year-old men. Well, they were going to die anyway. So what? But to me, it's shocking. And if you want to expand that demographic, it's men over 60 is the great, even greater. And if we want to narrow it down even more, 40,000 of those 50,000 people who took their own lives were all men. Interesting stuff. And I think it's, more than anything else, it's kind of a canary in the coal mine of our culture that here's people that are supposed to be leading, supposed to take the mantle of taking us forward, and there's a lot of despair in our culture, I think, and a lot of darkness. They lose their reason for living, and maybe they don't feel like they have any use to society anymore. And that's only the people who take in their own lives. There's so many more that probably don't have the courage to do it or can't get themselves to take their own lives. They're just living in despair day after day. Christ promises to heal our broken hearts and to give us a reason for living. That's the good news. It's not the end of the road. As long as you have life in the body, God has a plan for you. There's joy ahead of you. It's not all sorrow and sadness. The Lord has a plan for you. The last thing that Jesus does is to proclaim freedom to the captive and release prisoners from the darkness. You know, apart from Jesus, all of us are separated from Christ. Isaiah 53:6 says this, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We left God's path to follow our own. We've all rebelled against God, and we're all captive to something. Believe it or not, people say, the main thing in America is, I'm free, I want freedom, but We're captive to whatever's captured our heart. And we're not able to be free. We live in the shadows of death. We really do, apart from Jesus. And Jesus came to free us and give us life. He says, I came that they might have life and life more abundantly. And there's true freedom in knowing Jesus. This is why God became a man 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. He came to pay the price for our rebellion. God came to the rescue. Jesus' life would culminate in his dying on the cross for the sins of the world so that we could be free. You know, if Christ had never healed anybody, never walked on water, never fed the 5,000, but had simply come and died on the cross, do you know that would have been enough? That's what he came to do. To free us from sin, to free us from ourselves, to give us life. Life now and life after death. Romans 5:8 put it this way, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friends, forgiveness, life after death, life with purpose are all yours right now if you'll surrender your life to Jesus and become his follower. I want to say something before we go on. I don't want to sound like a slick car salesman. Pardon all you car salesmen. I just bought a car. That's why I'm thinking that way. But I'm not saying come to Jesus and all your troubles will go away. Life is still hard, even for Christians. The disciples were still poor. Paul never was healed of the disease that he had going. They all died martyrs. It doesn't mean that snap, come to Jesus, and poof, all your troubles disappear. What it means is that you're right with God. And even though life is hard, now you have joy. Now you have purpose. Now you have life after death. So I don't want to sell a false bill of goods saying that all your troubles will just go away magically. They might not, but you'll have the Lord and Savior of the world by your side, carrying you through, helping you through the troubles of life, and giving you a reason to live. The last thing I want to share with you is that Jesus said that he came to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and God's victory over evil. The day of vengeance is where God crushes evil. Did you know that God favors you? I grew up, you know, in some of the churches I grew up in, there were hellfire and brimstone Baptist preachers. You're going to hell. And then, you know, you go, good Calvinist, you read Jonathan Edwards. God's holding you by a thin thread. You're about to tumble into hell anytime, right? Well, I mean, there is eternal punishment that way. But God's attitude, remember 2 Peter 3, it said God isn't willing that any should perish. God's desire is that everyone comes to him. Everyone gets saved. Everyone finds purpose. Everyone gets joy. That's God's heart. God loves you. And his desire is to save you, to give you a blessed life. He's not out to squash you or ruin your life or take away your fun or, you know, wreck all the plans that you had. He wants everyone to be forgiven and to have joy and have eternity. And his offer is there for the taking, but you have to receive it. You have to say, Lord, I want forgiveness. I want the life you promised. We do that through prayer. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in and fellowship with him and he with me. I've been hearing, you know, some pastors lately in the last 10 years put down the sinner's prayer. I'm like, what are you doing? That's the way to eternity. That's how it happens. You pray and receive. So we invite Jesus through prayer, simple prayer. Jesus, forgive me. Come into my life. be the Lord of my life. And he'll come in and he'll change your life. Now, many of you are Christians already. Some of you are Christians, but you put Jesus sort of on the back burner, you know. Some of the kids from I've known young people say, well, I'm just going to take a break from Jesus for a while. I'm like, good luck. Let me know how it works out. And some of us, we get older and we take a break from Jesus. We throw him in the back burner and we don't talk to him anymore. We don't worship. We don't engage. And then we find ourselves in darkness and we wonder, well, how did that happen? Some of you who have, I'm telling you, there's kind of a dark malaise in America. Lots of people don't have hope. And you do. If you know the Lord, you have hope. Don't keep it to yourself. Share it. Have gospel conversations, particularly at this time when someone is talking to you and they say, I'm struggling. I don't know if I have a future ahead of me. I just hate to get up in the morning. And then you can come along and say, you know what? Let me tell you about the hope that I have. Let me tell you how I have joy. Let me tell you what gives me life. And have that gospel conversation with that person who's struggling, that neighbor next door, that adult child, that sibling that you love, that coworker that you've known for 70 years or 50 years. The best Christmas gift that anyone could ever have is grabbing hold of a relationship with Jesus. He's the one you want on the bus. He's the one you want on your team. He's the game changer. He's the one that can turn things around. I've seen it 100 times, more than 100. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your love for each person in this room. None of us are here by accident. You've brought each person here for a reason. Lord, whatever it is we need to hear, whatever it is we need to get from you, I pray that that would happen this morning. Some need to invite you in, and we pause while they invite you into their hearts this morning. Some of us have been far away from you. We know you. We know better. But we've drifted. And so, Lord, we come back today. Some of us are solid with you, and we simply need to share the good news with others. Give us boldness to do that. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.